Good afternoon. This is Pastor Steve Tanton coming to you from Life on the Cross Ministries. And so excited for you to be with us today. I have a special guest again with us. This is his third visit to Northwest Florida, the humidity state. Pastor Paul White from sunny California.
Third time to sit next to this fern.
That one right there.
In this interview. Yeah, this one right here.
Amen. We're so excited for him to be with us. His lovely wife Natasha is here as well. And we're just thankful, brother, for you just taking the time out of your busy schedule and visiting us.
Thanks for having me. It's always an honor.
And, you know, I always love when you come and are ministering either in my house or in our little church here. But I must say that I love our conversations that we have and these videos that we do.
Yeah.
And I think it creates an environment where we can kind of just get real, mm-hmm. if you will, and just talk about things maybe that some folks may have the questions but don't know how to pose the questions. And I really enjoyed that, and I'm excited to do it again today.
Let's do it.
Before we get started, you got anything to say about your ministry as far as things coming up maybe in this area that folks would want to be?
Well, very full schedule right now. We are going into the Midwest for most of July. We'll be in Missouri, Arkansas, come back home through Oklahoma. I will be back in California at the end of the month, and then we come back to the South quite a bit in the fall. I'll be in Alabama, Mobile, Alabama, central part, Auburn area, Decatur, Alabama. Check our schedule, paulwhiteministries.com/schedule. Maybe coming to a city near you. I think before the year's out, we're going back to Canada, we're going to Kansas, we're going to Texas. So Amen. The Lord's opening a lot of doors. We're excited about the season we're in.
Awesome, amen. Yeah. And if there's any pastors that's just kind of stream across this video on YouTube, let them reach out. They can reach out to you, right?
Absolutely. You can contact us through the website. Just click the contact tab. Shoot us an email.
Yeah.
Love to talk to you.
Amen. If you want a finished work message, a teaching on the finished work, you know, I don't know if I could really recommend anyone else higher than
Thank you.
I mean, you really do a good job of presenting the gospel in a fashion where the folks, and I know the Holy Spirit plays into that, but you have a gift to the body of Christ.
Thank you.
And so, you know, I would encourage anyone that that wanted to know more about the gospel to reach out to
you. Thank you.
And so anyway, today what we're going to be doing is I kind of contacted you a few weeks ago and told you I wanted to kind of mix it up this time, and I wanted to just ask some questions and then let you just have a few minutes, however you feel, to answer it. I called it rapid fire, but we'll let it go however it plays out. But I wanted to really just ask initially some questions that we would have from the grace, folks who are just starting to be exposed to the grace. I hate to call it message.
Yeah.
But those that could be introduced, exposed to the understanding, the reality of the gospel.
Yeah.
And you know as well as I do, whenever that begins to happen, when someone is exposed to it, there's questions that come up, and there's a lot of confusion from maybe what they were taught prior. And so I just want to just throw some questions out. You just take however long you want to go. And so let's do that day. Sound like fun?
Sounds great to
All
me.
Right. Let's do it. So the first one is this.
Okay.
All right. So the first is, for those that hear folks like us speak of a finished work, mm-hmm. you know, we throw that terminology out so frequently. What does that terminology mean to someone who initially hears you say you preach a finished work?
To someone that initially hears that, I would want them to have this understanding that man fell in the garden and separated himself from God. And God went on a journey to eliminate that illusion. Man separated himself. God didn't separate himself. Man ran. God didn't run. God ran towards. Man ran away.
Amen.
So the Bible then is God, for lack of a better term, chasing man down. It's really God trying to bring man into his heart. At Calvary, Jesus finished that work. Mm-hmm. God, 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. So Christ finished the work that Genesis started in trying to bring man into fellowship with God, or as John would say, John recreates the creation, mm-hmm. creation and fall. John gives you, in the beginning was the Word was with God. John gives you The Word became flesh. Look, it's over. God's recreated. He's given you a new Adam, resurrected in Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have been raised into a new life. So when Jesus said it is finished, I would want someone to understand. And there's a lot of depth to it is finished.
Right.
But to answer the question, what I would want you to initially understand is, it is finished, the journey of God bringing man back to himself. And I think that that's the starting blocks for you to understand the message of grace even. Mm-hmm. We talk about the message. I'm like you. I don't really like that phrase. But when you hear about people talking about, I'm starting to come into understanding grace, I think what we're understanding is, I don't have to finish the work.
Right.
He finished the work of bringing me back. Right. There's no work for me to finish.
Right. Amen. And I think, just kind of piggyback off that, so many people, it sounds so foreign and odd and weird to them, because they are they're more familiar with being in, I hate to use the word, being in churches, but they're more familiar with hearing folks preach about what they have to do in addition to what the gospel said. And that really enters into the next question, and that is, should our preaching and teaching make us more aware of how finished the work is?
Well, I think that, quick answer, yes. Preaching and teaching should make us more aware of how finished his work is on our behalf, so that it will release us from the insanity of performance. Because there's an insanity to performance, an insanity by the classic definition, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So there's an insanity in religious performance, because I think if I perform, God will respond. And if I do, God will do. And it's insane because it isn't working for us, and yet we keep going back to that well. We keep going back to that performance, thinking, well, my problem is not that this isn't the right thing. My problem is I'm not doing it well enough. So my problem is I'm still not reading enough. I'm still not praying enough. I'm still not fasting enough. I'm still not giving enough. And it always ends up being us. It's all the whole gospel message then becomes about us. What I have started deeming the gospel of you, where everything is about you. No, the gospel is honestly not about you.
Right.
The gospel is about Jesus and what Christ has done to finish the work so that man can rest. You know, as Hebrews 4 said, there remains a rest for the people of God. If the promised land that Israel went into was the land of rest, then Joshua would not have spoken of another day.
Right.
So we know that the rest is in Christ. Yes, we ought to hear it all the time. It ought to be the focus of the pulpit, is to tell the pew to rest.
Amen. And again, folks come in, and it's so, it sounds weird, because the preaching that they probably have heard, the teaching, is it makes them more aware of their failures than their awareness of how finished the work is in Christ.
Yes. I'll give you an example. I had someone contact me recently that said, the Lord has anointed me to be a watchman. I can spot false teaching, and I won't stand for it. And they said, and false, they went ahead and defined it, which I was glad. They said, and false teaching is where you're in a church and they don't talk about sin. And I thought, that is interesting that God would anoint you to be a watchman, and that what you would call false doctrine is where they don't talk about sin. I would call false doctrine where they don't talk about a Savior.
Amen. Amen.
I find that interesting. And I know I'm being a bit facetious. I don't find it interesting at all. I find it sad, and I find it typical that we think that the Holy Spirit anoints us to spot sin,
right?
And yet we'll go sit in church and not hear about Jesus. We'll hear a lot about sin,
a
lot about how to manage it, how to fix it, what's wrong with it, why it's happening, and yet we won't hear much about the Savior. Maybe the last 30-45 seconds so you can come forward and and validate a sermon. It's a sad state of affairs when I sit in church and all I hear is how to fix me. And that is because we have developed a multi-billion-dollar sin management business called the church, where we bring you in, help you manage your sin, and that's going to cost you something. And we don't ever really walk in victory. We don't ever really walk in liberty and in freedom. And I think we have to hear about him. In hearing about him, we start to see, because remember, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells the Corinthian church, we're transformed into his image as we behold his face. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're not transformed into his image as you behold your mistakes.
Right. Amen.
You're transformed into his image as you behold right. his face. It's right. the work of the Spirit in getting you to see Jesus and having that reflection transform you, mm-hmm. not you transforming you.
Amen.
If you could transform you, you don't need Jesus.
Right. What's the good of Jesus?
Yeah. Why have the cross?
So with that, we can piggyback into the next question. The Holy Spirit can reveal anything to anyone. Amen. So why is the simplicity of the finished work that you're speaking of, that you preach so adamantly, why is that simplicity missed by so many behind the pulpit in the church?
I think for the same reason that it was missed by the Pharisees when he was standing in front of them and his name was Jesus. I mean, they literally had the embodiment of God in the flesh standing in front of them. Why didn't they receive him? Because what they were looking for was something different. And I think a lot of times the reason we're missing the simplicity of the gospel is because what we're looking for is something different. Mm-hmm. It goes back to what we said a moment ago. We come into church looking for a way to deal. Mm-hmm. Not looking for transformation. We want a way to deal with it. How do I handle this? And most of the time we approach God with, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's we sort of have a rich young ruler mentality. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what good thing must I do mm-hmm. to inherit eternal life? Well, the question doesn't make sense. You can't do something to get an inheritance. Right. By definition, an inheritance is yours because someone died and bequeathed it to you. So the young man's confused. And because he's confused, he asks a confusing question. And he gets the exact answer he asked for. So Jesus gives him a bunch of law, mm-hmm. knowing, and he even tries to warn him off of it and go, hey, there's no one good but the Father. Yeah. Are you sure you want to go down this road? So he ends up leaving unhappy. Now, how did he miss the simplicity of Jesus standing right in front of him? Because his approach was me, mm-hmm. not you. What can I do? What do you want out of me? And most of us have been taught that that's what we do mm-hmm. in church. To illustrate that point, if you meet someone who says, oh, I got to get my life straightened up.
Yeah.
I got to get stuff squared away. What's the first thing they're going to tell you they're going to do next weekend?
Yeah.
Go to church. I got to get my family in church. Why is it that their response to, I got to get my life straightened up is, I've got to go so I can, what they're really saying is, I got to go so I can figure out what to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we're missing the simplicity of Jesus, because we come to him with a, what do I need to do for him approach, instead of, what has God done on my behalf?
Right.
And consume what God has done. Let's not be mistaken. Laziness doesn't come out of that.
Right. Right.
Because the first rebuttal is, well, you're just preaching a gospel where nobody does anything.
Right.
Okay, I'll admit it. I am preaching a gospel where no one does anything. Mm-hmm. The good news is you don't do anything.
Amen.
To receive what he has done. You just receive. Mm-hmm. Okay? But I do believe that transformation makes new creations, and new creations tend gardens.
Mm-hmm.
They tend the garden of heaven in their earth.
Yeah.
And that's a big job.
Amen.
And so there's a kingdom that needs spread.
Amen.
And there's fruit that needs produced. And there's all this stuff. You don't have to squeeze it out. The apple tree, the apple seed makes an apple tree which produces apples.
Mm-hmm.
The apple tree doesn't think about it, doesn't squeeze for it, doesn't work for it, just does it. That's what ought to be coming out of new creations, is the fruit of the Spirit, effortlessly, mm-hmm. an effortless transformation, an effortless production. And we live from a place of rest. There's a reason Jesus did his most of his miracles on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
It was to teach Israel. It comes from a place of rest. If you'll rest, God will produce.
Amen. You know, you kind of mentioned a little bit earlier. Would you agree that where most of us have missed the fact that it's about Jesus is because we really think the Bible is something about us, and it's not about mm-hmm. Christ?
I think we think, for the most part, I don't want to paint the whole church world with the same brush, but for the most part, I think Christians feel the Bible is about them. In fact, we'll say things like, this is your roadmap to heaven,
mm-hmm.
BIBLE, basic instructions before leaving earth, you know, all these little mm-hmm. funny little acronyms. But I don't think the Bible's primarily about us at all. Mm-hmm. We're certainly in the story.
Mm-hmm.
We're naive if we don't think we are. But when Jesus began to expound on the scriptures, for instance, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, He does not point out the scriptures concerning the two disciples.
Right.
He points out the scriptures concerning himself, because he's trying to let them know this whole thing was about me.
Right.
You've made it about you.
Mm-hmm.
You've made the whole thing about you, but you had it backwards. The whole thing was really about me. I'm here. Here's what it meant. Here's what it means for you. The Bible's relevant to us.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is for us, but the Bible wasn't written to us. My name doesn't appear at the top of any page of any book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Someone else's does, be it Galatia, Colossae, Ephesus. However, I'm part of the same body of Christ at Galatia and Colossae and Ephesus was. Therefore, I can glean.
Mm-hmm.
We have to see the Bible as about him for us.
Amen. That's really well said, man. Let me ask you this question. Message of grace, one of the biggest drawbacks. I said the message of grace, the gospel. The gospel we would proclaim is that God has finished the work to every person under the sun. Now receive this free gift.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so a lot of the things that we get pushed back on would be one. The primary thing is 1 John 1:9.
Mm-hmm.
So let's just go ahead and maybe speak to that for a moment. A lot of folks that hear the gospel that we may preach may say, "You guys are saying that a letter was written to the lost world," because they would hear us speak of 1 John 1:9, because we think the context of those verses is not really dealing with a saved individual, but with someone that could be in the church that maybe has not accepted Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to speak on that? Because that is one of the big things that folks just can't seem
sort
to...
Sort of hot-button issues. I would say a couple of things. First of all, learn the nature of the author, okay? 1 John is written by, surprise, surprise, John. John is the only gospel writer who writes his letter specifically so that someone will become a believer.
Mm-hmm.
We can prove that. John 20:31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Mm-hmm.
So what I established through that verse is this. John admits in his own gospel, I just wrote this gospel so that you will believe, or what we would call, if we were saying it, we would say, I just wrote this down so you'll get saved. You have an entire gospel of which we Christians glean from, because there are fantastic stories by which we learn who God is and who we are, and yet the book wasn't even written so that Christians will be better Christians, but that unbelievers will believe. Why is it a stretch to think that the guy that wrote a gospel to an unbeliever would write a letter that deals with unbelievers? So when you get to 1 John, same author who has the same intent, 1 John opens by trying to prove that Jesus was real, because the debate of John's day was, this guy wasn't actually in the flesh. This is a story. It's an allegory. Jesus is a metaphor. And John goes, wrong. He was not a metaphor. We touched him. We heard him. This is 1 John chapter 1. I was there. The guy was real. And he says his life was manifested. I'm verse 2. His life was manifested. We've seen him. We bore witness. I'm telling you the eternal life that was with the Father. I saw it with my own eyes. Now listen to verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus. What's that verse saying? I'm telling you, he was real, and I'm telling you this so that you can fellowship with believers. You're not fellowshipping with believers because you guys don't even believe he's real. Right out of the gate, 1 John is to a sinner. First three verses. Because you're not trying to convince believers Jesus was real. You're trying to convince unbelievers Jesus was real. So as he develops the argument, he goes on to say, listen, man, if you don't think you have a sin issue, you don't think you people are lost, you're liars. He said, but if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. When he transitions to chapter 2, he says, my little children... You're not talking to unbelievers anymore. My little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
To me, it's not really an argument. 1 John 1:9 is a weak argument to establish a principle of constant reconfession mm-hmm. by believers for sin for this other reason. Mm-hmm. I gave you the reason of John writing to mm-hmm. an unbeliever in John, therefore mm-hmm. he's writing contextually to an unbeliever in 1 John. But just using the Greek, where John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The Greek word for cleanse is constant cleansing. It's a progressive action. Mm-hmm. So what John is saying is, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to keep on cleansing mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. of all unrighteousness. I have a friend in ministry who came from a real mixture background into this revelation of grace, and it revolutionized his life. And he told me, he said, Paul, I don't understand why grace people are having to defend 1 John 1:9. He said, when I was in mixture, I wouldn't preach 1 John 1:9. He said, because 1 John 1:9 to me said, once you receive Jesus, mm-hmm. he keeps cleansing you right. forever. He said, I left that verse alone because that didn't fit my paradigm that you needed to keep getting forgiveness.
Right.
He said, I think 1 John 1:9 is a powerful verse in favor of the mm-hmm. fact that God is in a constant mm-hmm. cleansing mode of his people, always doing what Paul said in Ephesians 5, washing us off with the water of his mm-hmm. word, or what Jesus said to the disciples, you have been made clean by the words I've spoken to you.
Yeah.
And he hadn't even went to the cross yet.
Right.
And yet the disciples have been made clean mm-hmm. by the words I've spoken unto you. So I see a transition in John where he most certainly starts speaking to believers. Mm-hmm. But right out of the gate, if you think 1 John chapter 1, I'd say the whole chapter, all 10 verses, is not to a believer, I don't know how you deal with the first couple verses. I don't know why you're trying to convince believers Jesus was real.
Right.
I don't know how you can be a believer and not believe in Jesus.
Right.
And yet that whole chapter is to convince us of that.
Right. And that would be the sound logical argument there is that the folks who would say, no, you guys, you can't preach everybody's completely forgiven, that's a gift for past, present, future sins, because John's speaking to believers. Well, if John is speaking to believers in 1 John 1:9, the way their interpretation resides, then he must be speaking to believers in the first three verses.
Yeah, and that's the point.
And I can guarantee you, just like you said, they have never had to convince a believer
that Jesus was real.
So how do you tie not the other?
That's, I think, why people are confused about 1 John 1:9 is that they opened 1 John, went to verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Start mm-hmm. at verse 1.
Yeah.
There's a reason that's a ninth verse. It's because there's eight verses in front of it.
Right.
And he lays the argument out long before he gets to the ninth verse.
Yeah. And I'm never, honestly, even in our days of probably being in mixture churches, I never heard a minister preach the first three verses to his people.
Oh, he would feel silly.
Yeah.
Can you imagine getting up at your church on Sunday and preaching 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and trying to convince people? You feel like you have to convince people Jesus was real?
Right.
You would wonder, what's wrong with these? We're all believers, and you don't believe Jesus was real?
Yeah. It's a good verse to present to someone who is kind of don't really know that Jesus is God, don't really believe that Jesus manifested as God, his son. It's good verses for those guys to receive Christ, which you would then expect to see a verse 9, you know.
Yeah.
So with that, why is it so difficult? You know, you spoke of your friend who saw it the way that his views now line up with how he sees 1 John 1:9. Why is it so difficult for pastors to let that go in terms of their church constituents? Whenever they preach 1 John 1:9 to their gathering, why is it so hard for them to let that go and to really embrace the fact that Jesus put away the sin of the world?
Well, to be fair, I think it's hard to let go because they truly believe it. I think they're embracing it because they truly believe that it's true for a believer, and that without confession of every sin, there is no remission of that sin. So that person's not forgiven, and so they believe that they would be damning people mm-hmm. if they didn't present that. And I'll give them credit. I mean, if you truly believe that verse, that if you truly believe that people must confess everything in order to be forgiven of their sins, then you, by God, ought to be hammering that mm-hmm. 24/7.
Yeah.
Why would you not? If you truly believe it, you know, you should be laying into that. So I think they truly believe it. Why do they truly believe it? Well, I think because we have a hard time comprehending the eternal effectiveness of the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And we view it from a temporary status far too often. I'll use the writer of Hebrews' thoughts from Hebrews 10. When he opens the 10th chapter, he talks about the fact that Israel used to offer sacrifices once per year, but it didn't make the sacrificers perfect. Had it worked, they would have had no more sin consciousness. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say had it worked, they wouldn't have sinned anymore. He said had it worked, they wouldn't have thought about sin all the time. Mm-hmm. Well, something's not working because we're thinking about sin all the time. Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. the point. So as he goes deeper into chapter 10, he says, you know, Christ has offered up himself once for all. He has forever sanctified us. Mm-hmm. And he says, he goes on deeper into chapter 10, and he makes this statement about trotting over the blood of the Son of God. And he talks about how that if we sin willfully, we can't, and a lot of people try to take that to mean, if I go out and sin, I know I'm sinning. Yeah. But the author of Hebrews is writing about going back to the sacrificial system. He says, if you go back to that sacrificial system, he said, and this has always been an intriguing statement to me from Hebrews 10. He says, you make the blood of Christ a common thing, and you insult the Spirit of grace. Okay? I think the reason why we're having trouble letting go of telling people, you got to confess, 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 is because we really see the blood of Jesus as a common thing. We see it on the same level as lambs, bullocks, and turtle doves, rather than better than.
Right, right.
Because if it's better than it's finished.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to keep killing.
Right.
But if it's the same as, then we have to keep sacrificing. So why are we telling people to keep reshedding the blood on the altar? Because we've made the blood a common thing.
Mm-hmm. Common thing.
We've made it as common as lambs.
Mm-hmm.
We've made it as common as bullocks and pigeons and turtle doves. It's not common, and it's an insult to the Spirit of grace to make common what is not common.
Mm-hmm.
And the blood of Christ was not common blood. The blood of Christ doesn't speak the things of Abel.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks better things than that of Abel. So I think that's why it's hard to let go.
Amen. And I think that, you know, the writer of Hebrews would be shocked, because I think many actually take an opposite approach to what he was trying to convey there. The whole book was about this is better. This is better.
Absolutely.
This is better. And so, you know, I think you hit it. I think many are really believe that they are to preach that, and that folks do need to get confession. And I think some of it would also, I would suggest, it's a way to control your people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I can get you in the sin management business of identifying all your sins, I can control you.
Let me throw this in. I don't think confession's a bad thing. I think confession, there's an old saying, confession's good for the soul. I think confession to one another is an extremely positive growth opportunity in the church.
Yeah.
James agreed.
Mm-hmm.
James says, confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. But if you look at confess in 1 John 1:9, if we confess, he's faithful. And then you look at confess in James 5, confess your faults. It's two different Greek words.
Mm-hmm.
The confess in 1 John 1:9 is homologio, which means say the same thing as, say what God says, okay?
Yeah.
But the confess in James 5, confess your fault, Paul confess your faults to Steve, that's exologio. And exologio is to state the fact with joy. And so what I'm basically doing is I'm telling you, Steve, here's my issue. Praise God.
Right.
Here's my issue. You and I are going to believe together over it. That's a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's two entirely different kinds of confession.
Mm-hmm.
So when people say, do you believe you ought to confess your sins? I will often say, yes.
Mm-hmm.
I believe you ought to confess to somebody.
Yeah.
Because by confessing to someone what's happening and what he's doing, according to exologio, we're talking with joy. You and I are now sharing the goodness of God in our lives because we're able to confess, hey, here's me. Here's the real me.
Right.
Here's what's going on. We can share that. Is that good for us? I think it can be very good for us.
Mm-hmm.
Where confession, and this wouldn't even be exologio, turn confession into katakrima, Greek word.
Mm-hmm.
Katakrima means condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Turn confession into condemnation, now it's a bad deal.
Because
now all you're doing is just talking about how bad stuff is in your life, you can't win, you have no victory, and you've suddenly went from confessing to condemning, and we're off the charts.
Yeah. If we start with the premise that we need to confess sin to God to get more forgiveness, I think that's where the condemnation is going to come
Absolutely. Out. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So if, and again, you know, that's where I think a lot of the teaching that we once received, it built you to. It started you off that you were lacking something, but if you confess this to God, then you can get additional forgiveness that you currently don't have.
Yeah.
And that's what religion does. It convinces you that you don't have something, and then it provides a way for you to go get it. And so that's good, man. Let me ask you this. Is it proper biblically for those within the corporate local church, we're kind of changing gears here, to tell the world to stop sinning in order to receive the gift of salvation? So is it proper for the church to tell the world, you need to stop being who you are in order to receive the gift of salvation? Because that was very heavy in our gatherings growing up.
Wow. I can't say no with enough caps. Mm-hmm. It's not proper biblically. It's the same as taking a shower so you can take a bath. Mm-hmm. You know, I got to get in the bath, but I should take a shower first because I don't want to dirty up the water.
Yeah.
So it'd be like saying to a sinner, you know, you really ought to, you got to clean up before you get in here.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought getting in here was my transfer. I thought I was coming to be transformed.
Mm-hmm.
Why should I clean up so I can go transform?
Yeah.
That's showering before the bath. It's asinine.
Yeah.
And if there is actually ministries or churches that propose a cleanup before you come to Christ, I would say they don't have any actual understanding of what Jesus did at the cross, or the fact they maybe haven't even read the Gospels, because Jesus didn't meet people, demand a cleanup, and then bless them.
Right.
He didn't meet people, demand a cleanup, and then forgive them.
Right.
In fact, he would even forgive without being asked.
Yeah.
They drop a man through the ceiling, put him on the floor. He's lame. Jesus says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He didn't even ask.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't confess his sins. He didn't repent. He didn't ask for forgiveness.
Right.
Jesus said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you."
Right. Yeah.
Now, so that you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins.
Yeah.
Because you people are freaking out. Because I just forgave him and no one shed any blood.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell him to stand up and walk.
Yeah.
And if he walks, God's not mad at me.
Yeah.
God must have forgiven him. Watch this. Son, take up your bed and walk. He walks. Jesus goes, "Look at that."
Yeah. That's good.
It's incomprehensible to me that you would expect cleanup of sin prior to transformation of the old Adam into the new.
And let's break it down for those that could be watching, driving in their car, listening to the podcast or whatever. That when you hear, when the church tells the sinners who come into the church that they need to repent, they need to turn from sin before they can come to Christ, because that was the message that was very heavily taught in many churches, was that you need to turn from sin, stop sinning, because that's what it means. Then come to Christ. That is, in essence, telling them, clean yourself up before you come to Christ.
Probably it stems, I'm just to try to put myself in their shoes, perhaps it stems from just a basic misunderstanding of repent.
Yeah.
I think they think repent means feel bad, and confess, and ask God to forgive you, and then you'll receive. And repent never meant that in the Bible. It means that in Webster's Dictionary. Mm-hmm. You can look it up. But it didn't mean that in the Bible. I mean, the Greek word metanoia was a mindset change. It was to literally change the way you think. So when the Apostle Paul never tells believers to confess their sins, but he constantly tells believers to repent. Now, I think the reason we're confused is we think repent means confess your sins.
Right,
so we're always reading Paul going, repent, and going, see, he said confess. No, he didn't. He said repent. What did he mean? Change your mind. When Jesus and John the Baptist come saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, they're talking to Jews, and they're saying, change your mind. The kingdom's not years down the road. The kingdom's right here. Change your mind. It's right here.
Right.
If you don't change your mind, then for you, it's way out here. But if you'll change your mind, open your hand, boom, you can receive right now. So there's a constant mind change that needs to happen in believers. When you and I shy from saying message of grace, we shy from it because what we really had happen was we repented.
Yeah.
The message was Jesus,
right?
But we were Stephen Paul.
Yeah.
And then we repented, and it became about Jesus again. And we're categorizing it, call it the message of grace. But the reality is it was the same Jesus that saved us.
Right.
But somewhere along the way, our hands got involved in steering. And then we had to repent and go, you know what? I wasn't supposed to be in charge.
Yeah.
I'm not in charge of transforming me. I'm not in charge of changing me. Yeah. I'm supposed to just receive. I'm supposed to reconcile myself to God and then have a daily mind change about how God feels about me. I need to be. And I advocate for, just for those who wonder, I advocate daily repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I advocate it in the classic sense of the word. Yeah. Change your mind every day.
Yeah.
Transform your mind. Mm-hmm. Renew your mind. Renew it on the things of God. Renew it on His Word. Yeah. Renew it on His love. Stop letting your mind run amok and start to concentrate on what you need to do and who you are. And even repent about the way you view this world, because we're viewing it through a terrible lens.
Yeah.
I need, maybe no one else does. Mm-hmm. I need daily repentance. Yeah. I need a daily mind change. Say, Father, today I want to change my mind.
Amen. So that kind of gives us a point to let folks know that who have maybe assumed that those that believe that believers don't need additional forgiveness, because they do get confession, repentance, as you said, all messed up, that we do believe in repentance. We just probably don't believe it in the way that the a religious mind may believe in repentance. And I think that's where really the dichotomy between the groups start. What is the message to the world who has not received Christ?
God loves you. Nothing you can do to change that fact. There's nothing you can do to lessen the severity of His love and to prove to you that He loves you. He manifested Himself as you to take upon Himself the burdens that you would face.
Amen.
So that God could say in a way that you could believe, I know what you're going through, because you don't know what someone's going through until you're them.
Right.
So God became you, and He went to the cross, and He died, and He bore our sins in His body on the tree. But He didn't stay in the grave. He came out of the grave so that by believing on Him, you could have the same life He has. Mm-hmm. Not the same life He had. He's already had your life, but the same life He has. And so what I would say to someone to believe on Him is, Christianity has become a religion to people. So don't worry about becoming a Christian. Understand that God loves you. Mm-hmm. Understand that He paid a great price for you.
Amen.
And that what God wants has nothing to do with you going to heaven and missing hell.
That's good.
What God wants is to put heaven in your earth.
Yeah.
And you may be going through hell right now.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to insult you by talking about a hell to come when you're already going through it right now.
Yeah.
So what I do say is that Jesus came and looked at the criminal on the cross and said, today you'd be with me in paradise. And paradise was the Hebrew word Eden. Today I'm going to take you back to the garden. God has opened the doors to the garden and exposed the tree of life. And all you got to do is go
eat. Amen. That's good. Amen. Let me ask you, we're kind of running out of questions here. Let me ask you this. How important is it to a believer's spiritual being to be convinced of the message that God is for you?
How important is it to a believer's spiritual being that they be convinced that God is for you? Well, I would say that if you don't believe it, then you think that God is always opposed to you, always against you, always fighting you, always blocking you. You might be convinced that if your car broke down, it's because God's trying to send you a message. If your kids got sick, it's because God's trying to punish you.
Yeah.
So you will always be at odds with God if you don't believe that God is for you. It's so important that believers be convinced of it so that they can be at rest, so that they can be comfortable with God, so that He can be Father. You know, I like to use the idea from John 14. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Most people stop quoting right there and they put that on a bumper sticker to try to convince other religions that they're all wrong. That's not what Jesus was trying to do. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except He come through me.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to a bunch of people who knew God as God, but had a hard time with God as Daddy.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, I'm the way to know Him as Dad. I'm the truth about Dad, and I'm the life of Dad. And no man's ever going to go to Dad unless He comes through me. It is crucial that we see God as our Father. We're not going to do that unless we see Him through Jesus. And we're never going to receive Jesus if we don't know what God thinks about us.
Amen. That's good. I got two more here for you.
Okay.
If you met a believer who had never heard of the message, the finished work message, if you had 5 minutes, what would you tell them?
I do a lot more. I ask a lot more questions than I do give answers. So I usually try to let people tell me where they are, because I think where people are is way more vital than me having a snap answer. Because you can't bring somebody out with one thought. Mm-hmm. You need to know where they are before you can mm-hmm. go get them. That was the Jesus style. Mm-hmm. If you're hiding in a tree, I'll come to your tree. We'll go eat at your house.
Yeah.
You know, if you need me to come heal Jairus at your Jairus's daughter at your house, I'll go to your house. Yeah. But if on the way there you can grab the hem of my garment and get what you need, yeah. grab away.
Amen.
Jesus was always trying to grab people where they were. So I think the first thing I like to do is do what Jesus did. Jesus listened to the doctors and lawyers at age 12. Mm-hmm. And he called that my father's business. He said, Mom, didn't you know it'd be about my father's business? He didn't heal anybody. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. All he did was ask questions and listen. So I would ask questions and listen. I want to know, what's your opinion of God? What do you think God thinks about you? What do you think about his love for you? What do you think about forgiveness? Mm-hmm. Do you think you're justified? Do you think that you're sanctified? In those answers, I can find where you are on this journey. I can find how distanced you think you are from God. Mm. I can find how mm-hmm. cold you think God is towards you. How, if he's unforgiving, are you completely forgiven? I can find out how far down the road to forgiveness you are. And then I think it's just a matter of going to the scriptures and letting the scriptures do what they do. People are going to receive them or they're not.
Right.
Jesus did not seem to make it his mission to change every mind in every town. Mm-hmm. He just spread the love of the Father. Sometimes he was met with such resistance, he just left. Mm-hmm. But I think it's important to ask questions.
Yeah.
I know it's a cheap answer I gave you.
No,
but I honestly do believe that we're too quick to answer and we're too slow to ask.
Right.
And we always sit around studying our Bible trying to get the zinger. Yeah. You know, we're at home going, I'm going to come up with I got this guy on Facebook giving it. I'm going to come up with a zinger to give him. And that's a real problem for us. We're in zinger mode all the time, thinking we're going to get our shot in and then move on. And Jesus was great at asking and listening.
Mm-hmm.
Ask, listen, respond. Mm-hmm. Sometimes ask, listen, say nothing.
I think in our society as a whole, we don't listen.
We're not good listeners.
And
we like to hear the sound of our own voice.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think we think we learn through talking.
Yeah.
And maybe we just need to go the Jesus style.
Yeah. Good answer. All right. I got this one for you.
Okay.
Is it considered a heretical view to not believe you have a sin nature?
It is to some people. I would think it is to some people just based on the fierceness of which I've heard some people defend a sin nature.
Yeah.
I think to me, Romans 6 bears out that Jesus died on the cross one time and that you're supposed to reckon yourself dead.
Mm-hmm.
So if you can find Jesus dying two times, three mm-hmm. times, four times, and five times, then by all means die twice, three times, mm-hmm. four times, and five times. But if Christ died once and you died with him
mm-hmm.
and he was buried and raised into a newness of life, guess what? Mm-hmm. So were you. The only issue is, Romans 6, what is it, verse 12, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin.
Mm-hmm.
You need to consider yourself dead to it.
Right.
If you need to re-die to it, then you don't need to be told to reckon yourself dead. You need to be told to re-die.
Right.
And I think it's a tragedy to throw your feet on the floor every morning and say, God, re-crucify me.
Because
what you're asking God to do is something he wouldn't even do with Jesus.
Yeah.
That's double jeopardy. Jesus died once for all.
Right.
I mean, the Bible even uses the phrase once for all.
Once for all.
And then we do 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, 40, 60, 80, thinking that it makes us more sanctified to die over and over and over and over and over again. You don't need a sin nature to sin, folks.
Yeah.
Adam sins in the garden, doesn't have a sin nature.
Yeah.
All you need is law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Law and opportunity. The strength of sin is not your nature. The strength of sin is the law.
No.
So when God gives Adam one law, that's all he needs to sin. God doesn't have to deposit in him a nature to sin.
Yeah.
I think the message of sin nature has actually been a convenient message for why some people fail.
Amen.
They've come up with a really good reason for why they sin, and they can go, really wasn't my fault.
Right, right.
Really wasn't my fault. It's this old guy in me.
Yeah.
And I know we run to Romans 7 where Paul goes, that which I want to do, I can't do. That which I'd love to do, I'm not able to do. What Paul is telling, and it's the reason why he changes the first person, is to go, look, I realize that we're doing a bunch of junk that we don't like.
Yeah.
And I want to be delivered from that. And who's going to deliver us from that?
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah.
But with my mind, I serve the law of God, he says. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. He says, in other words, I'm doing some stupid things. I realize that. I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ. Doesn't mean I like it. I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ. And Paul goes on to the keys to all of the things that we need to uncover as he goes through that eighth chapter, culminating in nothing separates me from the love of Christ.
Amen.
I don't know why we need the sin nature to sin when Adam didn't have it.
Yeah. And I ask that question in that format simply because folks who begin to hear the finished work message, and they hear that we're righteous and that we're saints, we're not sinners. That was our old life. When they hear us say those things, they think that the historic church position is that you're both sin nature and what we would call divine nature. And I think they don't realize that that's never been a universal position. It's okay to believe you don't have a sin nature.
Yeah.
And you're not quote-unquote heretical. So,
well, I would ask, I don't want this to sound elementary, but what's the big deal?
Yeah.
I mean, why are we fighting over whether we have a sin nature or not? People that think we have one versus people that don't, neither one of us want to sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And neither one of us think you ought to sin.
I'll sin. That's right.
So why are we dividing into camps over this? Mm-hmm. What's the battle? What are we really going to accomplish at the end? Yeah. I mean, we both walk away from the table not wanting to sin.
Right, exactly.
We both walk away from the table believing on Jesus.
Right.
I've seen people who literally shut down the entire beauty of the finished work message that we're talking about, the message of grace, over the argument, well, those grace people don't believe you have sin nature.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm.
Big deal.
Yeah.
So they don't believe that. Why would that shut down the beauty of what Christ finished at the cross? I would argue that not believing you have a sin nature is actually more of a finished work message than, hey, I preach finished work, you've got a sin nature, now go kill it. What's so finished about that?
Right.
Why did he die if I've got to go die 12 times?
Right.
But I can still commune with you if you don't believe that. I still believe you and I are on the same page.
Right.
We believe on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We believe he died for our sins. We believe he rose from the grave. We've accepted his life.
Mm-hmm.
You may believe you sin because you have an old man that needs to die. I believe I sin because Paul White doesn't keep his mind focused on being a new creation.
Right.
Either way, neither one of us really wants to go back. That's Romans 7.
That's right.
Neither one of us want to go back and do it. We end up doing it. You think you do it because you're not dead. I think I do it because I'm not thinking.
Right. Amen.
Because my mind is on Paul, not on Christ. Because my mind is on flesh and stuff instead of who he is. Either way, we end up in the same place.
That's right. That's right.
He loves us. We love him. We don't want to mess up.
Right. There's a lot that we agree on.
We agree on like 99.9% of it.
Yeah. And I ask that question because folks are really, I don't want to say folks use fear to keep people away from, but that is a very big topic. And that is those, you know, those guys that believe that type of finished work, they don't believe you have a sin nature. Stay away from them. I've heard people say that. And so it kind of bothers me because I want folks to know that the church has never agreed universally on that subject.
Stay away from them in regards to theology is cult talk.
Yeah.
Okay? So if you're being told somebody has a different theology than you and your rebuttal is stay away from them, what stay away from them means, and we've just built our cult fence.
Mm-hmm.
Stay inside the fence. Get outside the fence, we're going to lose control over you.
Yeah.
So, man, I would run hard and fast from the stay away from them theology.
Yeah.
Jesus did not perceive he should ever stay away from them.
Right.
Whoever it was.
That's right.
Anybody. And we love in grace to brag, oh, Jesus loved to eat with prostitutes and sinners. Jesus also had lunch with Pharisees.
Yeah.
So if you and I are cool, is what lunch meant?
Yeah.
And you sit down and eat with Simon the Pharisee? What's that mean?
Yeah.
You and I are cool.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't agree on everything. But dadgummit, Simon, I love you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I want you to see my Father. You and I are going to eat. We're going to commune.
Yeah.
And we've lost that, brother.
Yeah.
We've lost that. Even in grace, we're cool with, oh, I'll eat with the pimp and the sinner.
Yeah.
But I'm not eating that religious guy. I'm sick and tired of that religious fakery. And Jesus goes, you know what I'm tired of?
Yeah.
I'm tired of you building fences around my people.
Come on.
Acting like one of them's better than the other.
Right.
This sectarian business has got to stop.
Amen.
Ain't none of you better than anybody else.
Amen.
All of you in the same boat. I'm going to bring all of you into my fold through Christ if you believe on me.
Amen.
And I have brought you in. But you guys are fighting over stuff
Yeah.
And none of it even matters. I think the enemy just loves all that garbage.
I agree.
He loves the foolishness of Christians fighting. It's the same thing fighting over should the carpet be brown or gray.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't really accomplish much at the end of the day.
The world will know us by our love one for another.
Yeah.
Amen. And
they won't know you by your theology.
That's right. That's right.
They won't know you by whether you sin or not.
Yeah, that's right.
They're going to know you by whether you love each other.
Amen. That's a message that should be preached loud. So I saved this question for the very last because I know you would enjoy it. And that is, can the Cubs win the series again?
It's impossible, Steve. It's impossible because they have one brief shining moment. And then God is now, he's given them their grace.
Yeah.
He's extended it to them. My Cardinals are on their way back. Have no fear. They're playing poorly right now, but favor shines on the boys in red and the birds on the bat.
I figured you'd enjoy that one.
Yeah, my friends in Cubs world will respond. I have many of them.
Amen. PaulWhiteMinistries.com.
That's it.
Check it out. Books, sermons, YouTube.
Mostly link. Free.
Yeah, free.
I always plug that. Because I want you to know, go check it out. There's a lot of stuff you can watch and listen to for free.
Yeah, anybody that follows us that kind of gets connect with Paul's ministry, you know what? I'm going to encourage you. Go support him. He's full-time in the ministry. Amen. And his heart is right. I don't say that because he's sitting here. I think he knows me well enough now that I'm real in that statement. He's a kingdom guy. He's a finished work guy. And he's a people guy. Amen. And so that's important. And I enjoyed it again.
Thanks
man.
Thanks for having me, man.
Love you, man.
Appreciate
you. You guys have a great day. And remember that Jesus Christ loves you.